Here at Matthew 16 and verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." We'll stop the reading there at verse 27. Everyone who is married will tell you that a lot of the day-to-day work of marriage is learning to be selfless. I've said to people before, if you're getting married, prepare to be sanctified, because this is always how it works. You may think that you are a selfless person and a pretty godly person, and then you get married, and it doesn't take more than a couple of days to realize that you are anything but those things, that there's so much more room to grow, because marriage clearly requires daily humility. Marriage requires daily sacrifices to be made and service to be given to another person, right? All of which are very hard for us to do as sinful people. Well, today I want us to think a bit of the Christian life like a marriage, if I can. And that's because what we'll see today is that a lot of the day-to-day struggle of the Christian life is like marriage, putting the will of someone else above ourselves, right? It is saying no to our own plans and our own desires and saying yes to someone else's plans and someone else's desires. And as we look at the passage today, I want you to see today that Jesus Christ took up his cross for you. And here Jesus says, if I've done that for you, I call you to do the same, to deny yourself and take up your cross for me. And so that's the main point I want us to look at as we have our brief meditation this afternoon. Jesus took up his cross for you. Now take up your cross for him. We have 3 points to consider this afternoon. The first one is simply that as the Christ, Jesus had a cross to take up. I realize we're not going through the book of Matthew, but just to give you a bit of the context here, we're at the point in Matthew's gospel where Jesus and his disciples up to this point had primarily been ministering in the region of Galilee, and yet now that's coming to an end. This isn't the end, where Jesus is no longer going to be interacting with the Galilean crowds. Instead, we're told from the city of Caesarea Philippi, now Jesus and his disciples would start making the journey down south. So Galilee's up in the north, and now they're going to start heading south to Judea, but ultimately then to the city of Jerusalem. And that's because, as we're told here, Jesus had a specific mission in Jerusalem. Again, verse 21, from that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Now, as we talked about this morning, this right here, Jesus is forewarning them of what's going to happen, and yet this was not in their mind. This is not at all what they were expecting. Again, the disciples, very much like the Jews at the time, expected that Jesus was going to establish an earthly kingdom, and the enemies he was going to deliver them from were the Romans, who were occupying the region at the time. And so it's as if this was in one ear and out the other ear. Jesus could say all day long that he was going to die, but in their mind, if the Messiah dies, the Messiah is a failure. So they're not hearing anything that Jesus has to say. This is what they were thinking at the time. But Jesus makes it quite clear, doesn't he, in verse 21, where he says that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer things, and be killed. The Greek literally says it is necessary. And depending on which English version you have this morning or this afternoon, it may say that as well. It is necessary. Despite disciples, despite your objections, despite your misunderstandings and what you were thinking, Jesus says, no, this has to happen. Right? I have to be in Jerusalem. I have to suffer and I have to die. And of course, the question is, if we're to consider that statement today, the question is why? And the answer is because he's the Christ. And because he's the Christ. Now, for the last 4 or 5 years, I've gone to Selma, Alabama at least once a year. And every single time I've gone, it's never been for a vacation. Right? It's never been for fun. It's never been to see the sights or even to visit friends. There's always been a mission. Right? There's always been a purpose. It's to go and it's to help the RP Church in Selma, Alabama. And in the same way, Jesus here is saying, I must get to Jerusalem. Why? Because there's a purpose. Right? There's a mission. There's something he's been called to do there. And that is to build his church. We didn't read this, but if you look just a few verses earlier in Matthew 16, Jesus gives the great promise that he is building his church. The gates of Hades will not stop that. And boys and girls, when Jesus says he's going to build his church, he's not talking about a building like this. He's not talking about bricks and sticks and stones and these types of things. He's talking about a community of people. Right? The church is the people that happen to be in this building. Jesus said, I'm going to be building this community. I'm going to be adding to this community. And they're not just going to be any people, but they're going to be redeemed people. They're going to be my people who are forgiven and reconciled to God. Well, of course, we understand. If there is to be a community of redeemed people, there first needs to be a redemption for them. That's where the mission comes into play here. And if there is to be a community of redeemed people, then sins need to be paid for. The wrath of God needs to be satisfied. The justice of God needs to be satisfied. In other words, if there is to be a church of Jesus Christ, Jesus says here, then there must be a cross of Jesus Christ. Because it's only through the cross that sinners are redeemed. And that's why he's saying to the disciples, look, I have to go. There's no way out of this. There's no other path for me to take. I have to go. Why? Because I have been called to redeem God's people. I have a cross to take up. The cross that the Father has called me to bear. The cross that would bring salvation for you and for me. And so we need to understand, first and foremost, that as the Christ, Jesus had a cross to take up. But he's not the only one. As Jesus then goes on, and this brings us to our second point on the outline, as a member of Christ's church, you also have a cross to take up. Verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Here's a great description, if you will, of what it means to be a disciple. Right? What does a disciple look like? What does a disciple do? Here Jesus gives us an answer, and he says a disciple does two things in particular. First, a disciple denies himself. A disciple denies himself. You'll remember when Jesus was on trial before his crucifixion, Peter was outside in the courtyard. And a servant girl, boys and girls, you'll remember this story. A servant girl comes up to Peter and says, you were with that Galilean. You were also with Jesus. And boys and girls, how did Peter respond to that servant girl in the courtyard? Right? He said, I do not know the man. Now, this was Peter. He had just spent 3 years with Jesus. He knew the man. Right? But he denied Jesus. And he said he had absolutely nothing to do with Jesus. Well, this is perhaps the lowest point of Peter's life. I think we understand that. But his attitude here is actually quite instructive in a lot of ways. Because how he treated Jesus, Jesus now says is how we are to treat ourselves. That as Peter denied Jesus, so now we are to deny ourselves. We are to live as if we do not know the man. And the man is not Jesus, the man is us. We are the man. Now that doesn't mean that it's inherently wrong for us to have desires, to fulfill desires, to work to fulfill desires. That's not the point. But it means, though, that everything about us, our ambitions, our plans, our hopes, our words, our actions, everything about us are to be abandoned for Jesus Christ in the sense that life is no longer and never to be about us anymore. And on the contrary, everything is to be subordinate to what God wants. Everything about us. John Legg, I think, describes it well when he says, denying ourselves means setting aside our rights and preferences for the sake of Christ. Saying no to ourselves and our wishes. We must be ready to sacrifice anything in order to live as Christ's disciples. We have a lot of desires. Many of those desires are sinful. Some of those desires are good. But we need to make sure that everything we're desiring, everything we're doing, is subordinate to Christ. We are to deny ourselves, and Jesus says. That's the first defining characteristic of a disciple. But then secondly, he goes on here. He says a disciple is also someone who takes up his cross. And specifically from Luke's gospel, takes up his cross daily, he adds. Now, this is where I want to spend the bulk of our time, because usually there's some confusion about what does it mean to take up your cross. No doubt we understand this. The cross was an instrument of suffering. And so many take this to be a reference to the suffering that we will experience in life. That, in other words, to take up our cross is when we are suffering, to willingly endure it. And so perhaps you've heard Christians talk about their thankless job or their struggling relationship or their sickness of some sort as the cross they have to bear. You having a bad day? Well, that's just the cross I have to bear today. Well, let me suggest to you that may be a thorn in the flesh, but I do not think that's what Jesus is talking about. So that's not the cross. That's not what it means to take up our cross. And let me explain just a little bit. To take up our cross has to be more than simply and passively putting up with suffering, as I think it's often used to refer to. Why? Because it meant more than that for Jesus himself. And if you look here again at the verse, Jesus says a disciple is someone who follows him. Right? In other words, our lives here on earth are to mirror his life that was lived here on earth. And so the call to self-denial is to be patterned after his self-denial. And then the call to take up your cross is to be patterned on him taking up his cross. And why did Jesus take up his cross? Well, as we saw earlier, it's because the Father called him to do it. And I would suggest that's really what it means to take up your cross. It's to do the Father's will, regardless of what it requires. And for Jesus, that included a literal cross and great suffering. For you, it may require the same, or something close to it. But no matter what, to take up your cross is to do the Father's will. Like Jesus, it means that you say not only no to yourselves and to what you want, but it also means on the flip side that you're saying yes to God and to what he wants. Again, whether we feel like it or not, this is how I would suggest we figuratively take up our cross and follow Christ as we put into practice what he commands. So it's not passively succumbing to what is inevitable in life. It is to actively say yes to the Lord's will for your life as he makes it known to us in the Word of God. So to take up your cross has many different forms. To take up your cross is to put sin to death in your life. To take up your cross is to boldly proclaim the gospel. To take up the cross is to live by the Lord's priorities and not your own. To take up the cross is to be content on the darkest of days. It's to faithfully love and serve as a spouse and as a parent. And to take up your cross is to live with the desire for God's will to be done and not your own. And perhaps most importantly, to take up your cross is to do those things, whether you feel like it or not, whether it's easy or hard, no matter what. Now, why are we to do that? Well, for one, as we see, that's what Jesus did for us. But notice also, he says, because this is the way that leads to life. Now look at verses 25 and 26. We're not looking at all the verses of this passage today, but 25 and 26, Jesus says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? There's a lot here, but here Jesus says, to be saved, you must lose your life. That connects with what he just said in the verse before that. So to be saved, to lose your life, is to deny yourself and take up your cross. And that leads to salvation, not because it's meritorious. No, only the cross of Christ is meritorious for salvation. But it's because self-denial and taking up your cross are the inevitable fruits of Christ's redemption in your life. And this is why he says here, trying to live for yourself and not for Jesus leads to death. But living for Jesus and not for yourself leads to life. That's the fruit of Christ's redemption. And so here Jesus says, if you profess to be his disciple, you need to live accordingly. Denying yourself, taking up your cross, because that's the lifestyle that characterizes a redeemed person. And so as we come to our third and final point on the outline, the application of this, of course, is since Christ took up his cross for us, we need to take up our crosses for him. Now, we saw earlier that Peter did not want Jesus to go to Jerusalem. Of course, he says here, verse 22, then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. Sound familiar? Sound like anything we saw earlier this morning. Peter thinking he knows better. Okay, but what we didn't talk about is, notice here how Jesus responds to Peter. It's pretty striking. In verses 22 and 23. All right, so then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. Verse 23. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. So here, it's interesting. You know, when Peter denied Jesus in the courtyard, Jesus did not respond to him as sharply as he does here. Right? Jesus is very forthcoming here. He's very sharp in what he says. He even goes so far, and boys and girls, you may have noticed this, to call Peter Satan. And that's not Jesus being mean. That's not to say that Peter is literally Satan. But it was Jesus making a point, which is, Peter, you're acting like Satan. You're acting like Satan in what you're doing. Why? Because if you remember, when Satan was tempting Jesus in the wilderness, what was he trying to do? He was trying to incline Jesus to go in a direction that was apart from the cross. Well, that's what all of his temptations were about. Matthew 4, 8 and 9, for example. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. That's just another example. Jesus, you want glory? I'll give you glory. Follow me. Don't go to the cross as the Father has called you. And like Satan, Peter here is being an offense or a stumbling block to Jesus, as we're told in verse 23. Because he was tempting Jesus to avoid the cross. That's how he was acting like Satan. But thankfully, and what we need to take note of this afternoon, is that Jesus rejected that temptation altogether. Just like every time Satan tempted him in the wilderness, so here he says to Peter, get behind me. And that is important for us, because here we have Jesus. The prospect of avoiding the cross is appealing to him, in a sense, humanly speaking. And yet what we're reminded of today is that Jesus Christ loved the Father and loved you and loved me more and enough that would lead him to the cross. And that's because, unlike Peter, as he says here, Jesus was mindful of the things of God. And as his disciples today, we need to be following in his footsteps and having that same mentality as well. Right? Which is why we need to come to the Lord's table this afternoon. Because the Lord's table reminds us of what? The Lord's table reminds us of the cross. Reminds us of Jesus denying himself and taking up the cross in fulfillment of the Father's wishes. The Lord's Supper is also not just where we're reminded, but where we're given strength to follow in the footsteps of Christ. As we see the path he walked, he uses the supper to give us strength to keep taking a few more steps on that same path. Yes, that includes suffering, but that leads ultimately to glory. And that's the other thing the Lord's Supper does for us. It draws our attention to the future. It draws our attention. It gives us a foretaste of the heavenly feast to come. It points us to glory. It points us to heaven and to the life that we will enjoy there. And it's the assurance of that great day that also empowers us to follow Christ now. As one RP pastor puts it, like Jesus, you must look beyond the cross and to the crown. And so how are you to deny yourself and take up your cross as Jesus did for you? You need to come to the table. You need to come to the table and be reminded of the cross. You need to come to the table and be fed from the cross to strengthen you and to build you up. You need to come ready to go into the week tomorrow so that you will take up your cross and follow Christ. And so may the Lord use His supper. May the Lord use His word. May the Lord use even our prayers to cause us to follow in those footsteps. Let's pray. Lord, today we thank You again for the Lord's Supper, and we pray that You would turn our eyes to You and focus our hearts upon You. Lord, we pray that You would help us to not go through the motions today, but we would be mindful of what we just read about and the devotion of Christ to get to Jerusalem so that He could die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, we pray that You would help us to be those who deny ourselves and take up our crosses. We confess that every day we fail to do that as we live for ourselves in so many ways. And so we pray, use the supper and use Your word now, even these prayers, to change our hearts, to transform our thinking. Help us to be mindful, not of the things of men, but to be mindful of the things of God, that would determine how we spend our time, how we live our lives, and what we do in this world. So apply Your word and this supper to us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.